I'm going to pray for us as we open up God's word together. What a privilege we have. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you led your people through your spirit to write what you wanted us to hear, to know and to live. And so we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear by your spirit this morning. And we pray that you would work in us this morning, that you would strengthen our faith and our love for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will lay down all to follow Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, this morning we'll be focusing on the end of Luke chapter 9 and really just on six verses. But before we get to these six verses where we see Jesus say some pretty outrageous things, and there is a teaching outline on the back table if that helps you. But before we go there, we're just going to try and understand something of the context of what is being here in our section in Luke. Up to chapter 9 in Luke's account, we have been told about Jesus' miraculous birth. We've seen his triumph over Satan's temptation. We have seen his teaching and his warnings and his power and his authority over nature. You might remember last week, nature and Satan, over disease and even over death itself. We've been told that this one was sent for the salvation, the rescue of all of God's people. He was the one who would reign over David's throne forever. And this is exciting. He has come to rescue us from the Romans, might have been the feeling in the air at the time. His disciples, the Jews who were following him, he's come to rescue us. He is the King. But it is here, this high point of Jesus' power and influence over all things, and after Peter's testimony in our passage last week, that Jesus is the Christ of God, that he is God's promised King sent to rescue his people. It's after this testimony that we see this bombshell from Jesus. It might be like that feeling when someone is maybe having a joke and it just goes too far, and it's just awkward. Or when there's music and dancing and everyone's having a great time and someone angrily unplugs the music and there's just dead silence and awkwardness in the air. Jesus strictly charged and commanded his disciples to tell this testimony that he was the Christ, that he was God's promised King, to tell it to no one at this point. Because in fact, as we see, not only would the Jews misunderstand Jesus' mission, but even those closest to him, his disciples, misunderstand. He tells them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day raised. And he tells them again, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. We're told here by Luke that they did not understand Jesus' saying. It was concealed from them so they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. In our section this morning, not long after this lack of understanding, we read in chapter 9, verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus, the Son of God, was on a mission. He had not come only to teach or only to do miracles. In fact, Jesus' own words later in Luke's account are this: the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. And Jesus tells his disciples after he is raised from the dead in chapter 24, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This was promised by God even as far back as the first sin was committed, when God said that the woman's seed would crush the serpent's head. This is how the salvation that was promised by God to come would come through his anointed king, through his death for the forgiveness of sins. And here we have this beautiful picture of the obedient, resolute determination of Jesus. Just as he had said to Satan after each temptation in chapter 4, "No, it is written. It is written." Here Jesus knows that his time to be taken up to heaven has come. That is approaching. He knows that this time is approaching. And so he does not flee from it, but he sets out resolutely for Jerusalem, where his death would take place. In the original, he set his face, in the wording, toward Jerusalem. This is our Savior. This is our King. He did not back down. He was not overcome by his fear. He was determined to go to his death for our salvation, so that you and I might be redeemed. And so here he is on his way to Jerusalem. And this is where we focus in on this morning, on these six verses in chapter 9. So let's read the six verses and then we'll slow down and look at each one by one. So have a look with me at chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." These really are some incredible words, aren't they? Let's walk through these one by one. They're walking along the road towards Jerusalem. Jesus set his face towards there. He won't go there for a little while. He's going to do some things. But his direction has changed. And as a result of this, he's not received by the Samaritan people. They did not believe that Jerusalem was the place to worship God. They're sort of like a mixed breed of Jews, intermarried with people in the land, Gentiles. And he's just been rejected by them as he set his face towards Jerusalem. And this marks a real change. Verse 51 really marks a change in the movement of the gospel towards Jerusalem, towards the cross, towards his death and his resurrection. And we're given here by Luke these vague accounts of would-be disciples. They're not detailed. These would-be followers of Jesus with no names. And actually the first one mentioned, you might see it says man, but it doesn't even say man. It's someone is the original. So these vague accounts, not detailed descriptions of people. And this would-be disciple, this first would-be disciple says to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." But Jesus replied to him, to this person, "Man or woman, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now this first person's words, they sound very zealous. "I'll follow you wherever you go." Not just I'll follow you wherever you go. But Jesus' response appears to question this person's understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah, it would be to the Jews that this Jesus would, as we've said, reign over the Romans. He would take back the power. He would have his kingdom set up here on earth. He would maybe be in a palace as a king. Or even if not, this first person, it seems, has not realized what following Jesus will mean. Jesus has not come to live comfortably. but to suffer and die. Not to live and be comfortable, and his followers will not be comfortable. And they too will suffer, and some of them will likewise be killed as their master was killed, as we see, even in Acts. They too will suffer, and some will be killed. Jesus questions this person's understanding of what following him might mean. And Jesus has not long said before this, in the same chapter, in verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his soul? Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. After the first encounter with this would-be disciple, Jesus now speaks to a second person. A second would-be disciple, or a would-be follower of Jesus. And Jesus speaks to him, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Now to a Jew, this was an especially important responsibility. For a son to do this for his father was very important. It could be that this man's father is not dead yet, and that he's saying that he's going to wait until this happens. It could be that this man's father has just died, and there was a process back then where they would wait a year, and then after the year I won't go into too much detail, but they take the bones up and they put them in an ossuary to be set into the wall of a tomb. So this process could maybe take a year, so maybe saying, my father's just died, and give me a year. But whatever the case is, Jesus' response is still shocking. It doesn't change his shocking response. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus does say some pretty shocking things, doesn't he? Sometimes maybe, I don't know if this happens to you, you get this picture of Jesus in your mind, and then you read the Bible, and then you go, whoa. And it reminds you, Jesus doesn't always say what I think he says, or what I would expect him to say. Jesus says that what this guy thinks is a priority over him and his kingdom is not. This guy thinks that the most important thing is to honour his father in this way. But Jesus is saying, the most important thing is honouring me. This would-be disciple has not realized who Jesus is. And the priority that he and his kingdom are to have over all responsibilities and all duties. You may not be thinking, but how about honour your father and mother? Jesus says honour your father and mother. He talks about that. How can Jesus tell this guy to dishonour his father in this way? But is he doing that? This is a human custom of respect. This son was to bury his father. This was the way to honour his father. But Jesus is saying, I believe, no matter the appearance of evil for not giving such a custom your first priority in your life, you must realise what is to take preeminence, what is to take your first importance. Jesus and his kingdom must take first importance. He must take first priority. This is not the same as saying dishonour your father. But it is saying that your love for Jesus and proclaiming his kingdom will in comparison make the love you have for your father, for your mother, for your spouse, for your children seem even as hatred because of your devotion to him. That might sound like strong words, but Jesus says that in the following chapters. In chapter 14, he will say that to us. Now, something helpful I read says, this does not imply that Jesus' followers can never care for their family obligations, but when they do, it must be out of obedience to Jesus, not instead of obedience to Jesus. In this man's case, Jesus was clearly not his highest commitment. Thought that was helpful. Jesus, by saying, let the dead bury their own dead, is no doubt speaking about those who are spiritually dead. Their eyes are not open to love and treasure him above all things, and as his disciples are, as his followers are. Let those who are spiritually dead, Jesus is saying, take care of that duty. But you take care of what is insurmountably more important, following me, proclaiming my kingdom. What is this kingdom of God that Jesus says he is to proclaim? That he himself proclaims. We see Jesus proclaim the kingdom of God. That he tells all his disciples to proclaim. He tells us. It is God's eternal kingdom, in which Jesus reigns as king forever. The kingdom of God that is ushered in by Jesus' life and especially his death and resurrection. It is God's people in God's place under God's rule. It is a kingdom for all those who recognize Jesus as Lord over all. And so making this kingdom known is making Jesus known. Making the gospel known. His teachings, his life, his death and his resurrection. The message of God's provision of forgiveness and righteousness for all who put their trust in him. It is this Jesus and his kingdom, the kingdom of God, that is to be the priority of all his disciples. And so we've seen two would-be disciples of Jesus, and now Luke tells us about third and final would-be disciple in verse 61. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. This third would-be follower of Jesus appears more willing than the previous person. If the previous man was saying, give me a year to bury my father, this guy is saying, just let me go home and say goodbye. Seems a bit reasonable to me. Reasonable request to ask. Actually, he very well could be thinking of the story in 1 Kings in the Old Testament, where Elijah the prophet called Elisha, who became a prophet after him, to follow him. It's not long, it's on the screen. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12 pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the ploughing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Here, the great prophet Elijah from the Old Testament allowed his disciple to go back and to say goodbye to his family before following him. And so this third would-be disciple who comes to Jesus has some good biblical grounds here for what he's saying. For being allowed to go back and say goodbye to his family before following Jesus. Seems like a reasonable request. But Jesus replies, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. This man's request seems reasonable, but he too does not realize who it is that he speaks to. Who it is that he is saying that he will follow. Who it really is. Already in Luke's account, we have had other examples of Jesus' disciples being called and following Jesus at once. Jesus is with Peter and Andrew and James and John in the start of Luke, and Jesus says to Peter, "Don't be afraid, from now on you'll catch men." And we read, "So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him." Levi or Matthew, the tax collector, just after this, Jesus says, "Follow me," and Levi gets up, leaves everything, we read, and follows him. But this would-be disciple does not realize the greatness of Jesus. He does not realize the priority of Jesus and his kingdom. Elisha could go home to his family and say goodbye because he was to follow the great prophet. But this man is not to follow only a great prophet, but the very King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the very Son of the Most High God. Again, Jesus and his kingdom calls for our first priority. When one has realized just who this man is, one cannot but leave everything behind to follow after him. Someone summed this up very well by saying this: one cannot call Jesus Lord or King, as this would-be disciple does, and then impose limits on his lordship. We cannot say to Jesus, "I'll follow you, but on my own terms." He is King. We are his servants. We do not dictate the terms of our service. I want you to picture that you are a hostage to a cruel tyrant, a dictator, a monster of a person. He's taken you to his castle, he's locked you up, he's tortured you and mistreated you for years, and you're locked up in his castle. A rescue party is sent and led by the most generous and loving man, and they storm the castle that you're in, and they've got minutes to spare to rescue you, and they come to you and they say to you, "You must come now. We only have minutes to spare." But you say, "Oh, hang on, I need a cup of tea." Or you say, "Oh, I need to watch this show before we go. Hang on." That's ridiculous, isn't it? That would be ridiculous if you said that. How much more ridiculous is it when the King of God's kingdom calls us to follow him and we say, "Oh, first I need to do this. Oh, hang on, I need to take care of this first." Do we realize who we are speaking to? This is the very King of Kings and Lord of Lords who offers you and me safety and rescue and everlasting joy in his kingdom. How can we put anything before him? What is more important than knowing the King and making his kingdom of everlasting joy known? What's more important? But we have a habit of making other things, don't we? I do. The things that take up our time so much of the time are what we do, you know, what house we'll live in, what we'll do with our time, what we do for work, our relationships, our family, our friends. None of which are bad in themselves, are they? But they are often the things that become our priority too. I mean, of course, they're not bad things. But here Jesus says an extraordinary thing, really an outrageous thing. If following after Jesus, if making his lordship both your own all-consuming desire, aim and goal, and flowing out of this, that your life's desire, aim and goal is to make the forgiveness and eternal hope only available to people through Jesus known, if that is not your number one priority, you have not properly recognized who Jesus is. And the call, the change that following after him brings and is to bring in your life. I don't know about you, but I find these words extremely challenging. You and I, for the most part, live in a very comfortable, safe and secure place. Our greatest concern is not often that our door will be broken down and any minute we could be taken and imprisoned for our faith in Jesus. Our greatest concern is not that we have to find running water tomorrow because those who hate us because we are Christians will not let us use their water. our greatest concern today could be whether we're going to have chicken or beef for dinner. Our greatest concern today might be when I'm finishing so that we can get home and do something else. Or whatever it is. I'm not trying to say that we don't have great concerns. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we don't have problems and struggles and difficulties. Of course we do. Great ones. But what I've been challenged with in my own life is in my thinking is how easy it is not to live for Jesus and His kingdom. It's just so easy. How easy it is to get distracted, to lose our focus, to forget that we're in a spiritual battle. That as those who follow Christ, we are His ambassadors to the world. We are His messengers to the world of His kingdom. Given the task by Him to declare His gospel to the world. To declare that people's sin has cut them off from relationship with God. The God who created them. That we and they deserve His eternal punishment for our sins. That is so great. But that God so graciously, so undeservingly, so lovingly sent His only perfect sinless Son to save us. He offers all people freely forgiveness and peace with Him, relationship with this God, eternal joy in this God. But those who reject His Son, those who reject the Son's lordship over them, will be punished for all eternity. What a message we've been given. Do you realize Jesus has called you to be His followers, His messengers? This is, of course, not only my job, or Lee's job, or Tony's job, or the deacon's job. And of course, I think you know that. It is every follower of Christ's job to live for the kingdom, to make Him known to the world. How are you doing that? I don't want to make you feel guilty for guilt's sake. Believe me. I've gone back over this and thought, is this just a guilt trip? I don't want to do that. But I do want to challenge you as I've been challenged. What is your priority? Do you realize the all-surpassing importance of Jesus and His kingdom in your life? And how is that lived out in your week? I'm not just saying, are you sharing your faith? Of course that's the question. But I'm saying, in how you're praying, in how you're eating, in what you're doing with your time, the priorities you are giving to things and people in your life, what you're doing with your money, what you're doing with your gifts and talents that God has given you, the conversations that you're having, the attitude of your heart, how well is that showing your priority is Jesus and His kingdom? Is your life defined by an overflow of the surpassing importance of Jesus and His kingdom? Or others look at your life and say, he or she lives for Jesus. They love Jesus. They live to know Jesus and make Him known. The way they do their job, the way that they talk back to that person who is so rude to them. You can see that in the way they do that. They do that because they love Jesus. Let me finish with this. Let's pray for each other in this. These are hard words from Jesus. And I feel like almost, they're not here to riddle us with guilt, are they? They're here to shock us, I think. To make us realize the priority of Jesus and His kingdom. To remind us of what we already know. And sometimes to wake us to see that we don't know Him. Let's encourage each other in this. I need your prayers with this. That I would make His kingdom and knowing Jesus, making Him known, my priority. Because I don't always do that. I don't. And I encourage you this morning, not only to be filled with guilt, but to realize the wonder of God's amazing grace. We need to repent every day. I do. We need to ask God to help us every day to fall more and more in love with His Son Jesus, that we might continue to grow. I'm not only talking about doing things, but in our thinking. One thing you might hear a little bit more, but as Tony Lee and I were in the retreat, one thing that we sort of became clear was truth gives birth to worship and then to fruitful living. Let me say that again. Truth, or God's word, God's truth, gives birth to worship God, and then to fruitful living. And that grows out of what we are feeding our minds with, making His word a priority in our lives, talking to Him every day, not just to come on a Sunday, but every day throughout the day. Is that a priority in your life? Make reading His word and talking to Him a greater priority. Because ultimately guilt only drives us to despair. Oh, I failed again. What ultimately will equip us to grow in faithfulness and service to our King is as we catch a greater glimpse of His glory. As we are reminded in His word of who He is, of all that He has done, of His shocking words, as we are overwhelmed by His undeserved grace to us as we fail, as His Spirit through His word breaks and shapes and molds and grows us to say more and more and more, I will follow You, Jesus, going and proclaiming Your kingdom with every breath You give to me. If you'd like to speak to me about anything I've said this morning or anything that's on your heart from this, I'd love to, especially if you've misunderstood something I've said. I'm a failure just like you. I need God's grace just like you. Let me pray. Father, You know the truth about each one of us. You know the most intimate secrets of our hearts, the darkest. Father, You know where each one of us are at this morning. And so we pray that You would draw Your people to You. And those who might be sitting here and realize that they've not followed Jesus as Lord, their lives do not show that, their hearts do not feel that love for Him and His kingdom, oh God, would You draw them to You? Lord, maybe many more of us though. We need to be reminded about the priority of Jesus and His kingdom in our sometimes very comfortable surroundings. Father, would You give us a greater glimpse of the glory of Your Son, to behold Him, to be in awe of Him, that we would overflow more and more to be fountains filled with Your grace that overflow from our lives to reach out to people with the good news of Your Son. Father, we thank You that You forgive our failings. Lead us to the cross as we fail every day. Lead us daily to the cross where You forgive all our failings. Thank You for giving Jesus, even for sinners like us. Thank You for giving Your Son. We praise and thank You in His beautiful name. Amen.